Please turn in the Word of God to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. This is the Word of God that we read tonight, a never-changing Word of God. Verse 1 of chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away tears, every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give the spring of the water of the life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels, and on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east gate, on the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. He measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia in length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as silver. The foundations of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth Creosfit, the 7th, the 11th, jacinth, the 12th, amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day. There will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. May God bless to us the reading of His Word.
Having introduced the subject of heaven 2 weeks ago, last Lord's Day evening we looked at heaven, the place. We considered very briefly heaven, the atmosphere. Heaven, the space, that's in natural heavens. And then heaven itself, the third heaven that Paul talks about, the heavens of heavens. We saw it's a place of dwelling for God, a place where His glory dwells and where His glory is revealed. We saw it will be a place for those who have been chosen by God from before the foundation of the world. They will dwell with God in heaven for all eternity. A real place, not a figment of the imagination of men who wrote, not an imaginary place, but a real place. A place that will be a renewal of the heavens and the earth. A place that will be an eternal dwelling. Next Lord's Day evening, we're going to look at heaven, the prospect. What will it be like for us to be in heaven? What will happen to us when we go to heaven? What will happen to our bodies? What will happen to our hearts? What will happen to our minds? What will it be like to dwell in heaven? What is the prospect that awaits us in heaven? Tonight, I want to look at heaven, the person. Heaven, the person. I read to you from the Word of God in Revelation chapter 21. And in that chapter there is contained a description of heaven. And being honest, it's not an easy description to understand. The reason why it's not easy is because the language of it is totally and absolutely symbolic. The reality spoken of is so far beyond our comprehension. It's so grander than what our any experience we have had or could have on the earth, that what God has to do is He has to reduce it down to words that in some way reflect or present the idea of what heaven is going to be like. He talks about it as being a massive, massive cube, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles broad, 1,500 miles high. We're told that it's going to be a city that is made of pure gold like clear glass, he says in 18, verse 18. It is these 12 huge, fantastic gates. Each of them is made of a single pearl. A single pearl, he says. Now, a pearl is a relatively small entity. But these huge gates that are going to adorn this huge city are going to be made of a single pearl. Its walls will be great. Its walls will be high. Its walls, we are told, will be made of jasper. 12 foundations will adorn it with all kinds of precious and glorious stones. Some of them I didn't do a very good job of pronouncing in verses 19 and 20. The richness of the earth, the best gemstones that the world knows, They will be the foundations of this wall.
You never look at foundations. What's below the ground in a building is not all that important. The only thing that's important is it's made of good stuff and strong stuff, but it's not made of the most aesthetic stuff. If someone was to build a new house and a new property and they would come to you and say, do you want to visit the new home? You'd say, yeah, I'll come and see your new home. You'd walk in and you'd say, oh, it's lovely from the outside. And I like the decorations in the living room. Your kitchen's just beautiful, just lovely. I like that island in the middle. Takes you up to the bedrooms and your ensuite and all's there. That's a lovely house. Now, can we dig down 6 feet to see what the foundations, what they look like? If you were to say that, if you've got a spade or a jackhammer, because I want to see what the foundations are like and whether they're aesthetically pleasing, they would sort of look at you and say, oh, I don't think so. All that's important is that the foundations are solid and they hold this beautiful edifice up. Well, here is this glorious edifice. And look what the foundations that will hold it up. It's an amazing place. What God has given us here is a picture, symbolic language to describe what this place will be like. But it is also very intriguing that this is the only passage in the New Testament which describes the physicality of heaven, even in symbolic language. And the reason for that is very simple. What God wants us to think about when we think of heaven, the place, and we cast our minds forward to the prospect of being in heaven, what God wants us to draw our attention to dwell thoughtfully on, and to draw encouragement from, what God wants us to dwell on are not the foundations, are not the scope of the walls, are not the materials, are not the scale of the gates. What he wants us to draw our attention to is the person who will dwell in heaven and who will make heaven real for us. Nowhere in the New Testament does it talk about people dying and going to heaven. It doesn't speak about us dying and going to heaven. It doesn't talk about us dying as believers in Jesus Christ and going to dwell in heaven. It speaks about our being in heaven. It speaks about our names being in the Lamb's Book of Life. But nowhere in the New Testament does it tell us that when a believer dies in Christ, that they go to dwell in this place called heaven. Now, we will dwell in heaven. We saw last week that it's a real place. We saw that the new heavens and the new earth are God's creation. John speaks about it here. He says in the first verse of chapter 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned in her husband. There's a wee clue for you. In the New Testament, when it speaks of the people of God dying, it speaks of them going to be with a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how Jesus viewed heaven. As followers of Jesus Christ, as we saw this morning, we must walk in the ways of Jesus Christ. We must listen to the words of Jesus Christ. We must take seriously what he says. We must put out of our minds those things that are not true, that are not biblically based. And we must latch on to that which is biblically true. Too often in our lives, we live on second-hand pieces of information that are not biblically correct.
And when we live our lives on second-hand pieces of biblical information that are not biblical correct, then it's no reason we go astray. It's no wonder that our hearts, which are sinful and deceitful above all things, will take us to the left or to the right. The only way in which we can walk genuinely and truly in our lives is if we focus our minds and our hearts and establish them in the words of God. And the person of Jesus, it is clear, being in heaven is being with him. On the night in which he was betrayed, when he had gathered the apostles round him in the upper room, when he had participated in the last Passover together and instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, Jesus speaks of the fact that he is going to leave them. He says to them in John's Gospel, chapter 13, "Little children, yet a little while I will be with you, you will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say also to you, where I am going, you cannot come." It caused a commotion. It caused a stir. They were uncertain and unsure of what he was meaning. And he speaks to them in the 14th chapter, in the first verse, seeing with beauty and pastoral care that their hearts are troubled. He says to them, "Let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms." There's the reality of it. "If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" There's the reality of the place that God is preparing in the person of a son, this place called heaven. And he says then, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." This real place Jesus connects very clearly with being with him. Later in John's Gospel, chapter 17, when he is praying to the Father for his church, the bride, those who are called out from all eternity and time through the preaching of the Gospel, he says to the Father in verse 24 of chapter 17, when he's praying as the great high priest for his bride, he says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory, that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. I desire that they will be with me. I desire that they will dwell with me. I desire that they will have their eternity with me." You see, in Jesus' mind, heaven for us is about being with him. It's about dwelling with him. It's about knowing him. It's about seeing him. It's about loving him. It's about working with him. It's about beholding his glory. And on the cross, as there he was bringing the end of suffering and rejection to an end, laying down his life as a lamb is led to the slaughter, silent before her shears, what does Jesus say to the man who in the last hours of his life speaks to him, tells the other thief to be quiet? Does he not know whose presence they are in? What is it that Jesus says to him? Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. "Truly I say today, you will be with me. You will be with me in paradise." He didn't just simply say, "Today I will enable you by my death to enter into heaven for all eternity. Your life is going to change. Your life on earth is coming to an end. It has been a transitory experience. You have not lived a good life, but you've sought me out now. And now you have by faith come and expressed your love for me. And today in my death beside you on this cross, I will usher you from this scene of time and I'll usher you into heaven." He didn't say that. He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Heaven is about being with Jesus. That's how Jesus saw it. And if that's how Jesus saw it, then we can't see it any other way. Paul saw it exactly the same way. Writing from his prison cell to the church at Philippi to inform them of how he was filled with joy, even though he was in prison and amidst difficult circumstances, he speaks to them of his desire for the life that is to come. And he says in Philippians chapter 1, 23, he admits the reality of his life. He says, I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your account. He longed to be in heaven. He wanted his life to be at an end. But he didn't want his life to be at an end simply because he would go to be in heaven. It wasn't simply a case of that he wanted to see the reality of this place. It wasn't that he wanted to experience the physicality of heaven. He wanted to depart from the circumstances that he was in because he wanted to be with Christ. And he writes to the church at Corinth, he says, to be absent from the body is above all things, to be present with the Lord. Why is heaven expressed by Jesus and by Paul in terms of being with Jesus? Why is it that the Word of God gives us a symbolic representation of heaven, the place, that we read it and anybody can read it and they can understand that this is a description of what it is? It's an impressionist painting of the reality of heaven. Why is it that God didn't give us a comprehensive, detailed picture of heaven? It wasn't beyond his ability to do so. He'd given the people in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus a comprehensive picture of how the tabernacle was to be built, right down to the very last tassel. He was very precise and very definitive in his wanting of how they were to build the tabernacle. So if that's the way he described the tabernacle, why could he not elucidate clearly, using language that we would understand, the reality of what heaven is? It's because, you see, heaven is not about the place. It's about the person. And there are two reasons why heaven is about the person. And the first reason why heaven is about the person is because it's the person who brings us to heaven. And secondly, it's the person who we will see and be with in heaven. It's Jesus who brings us to heaven. And it's Jesus whom we will be with for all eternity in heaven. Heaven is about Jesus Christ. Heaven, we know, is a place of glory. The psalmist says, and we'll be singing it later on this evening, you guide me with your counsel, Psalm 73, and afterwards you'll receive me to the glory. Hebrews chapter 10 says, it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory. And we read in Revelation chapter 1, 21, verse 23, that it is the glory of God that we are going to dwell in. Heaven is about glory. Heaven is about dwelling in the glory. Heaven is a holy place. It says in verse 27 of chapter 21 of Revelation, nothing unclean will ever enter into it. Not anyone who does what is detestable or false. Place of glory. A place of holiness. Well, who of us tonight, on the basis of who we are, have any hope of entering into the glory? And many of us are perfect. When God looked down from heaven upon us, who of us do what is right? Did he not, when he looked into the earth, see man? And what does he say? He looked to see if there was anyone who was righteous. No, not one. None of us are righteous. Who among us is holy? Whose hands are pure? Whose heart is clean? Who is beyond contamination? We are all marred and mired in sin. Each one of us are dead in our trespasses and sin. Many of us know this tonight. Some of you are still in that experience where you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You have heard it ad infinitum. You have heard it during the years of my ministry. Some of you have heard it years beyond that. You've heard it for decades. You know the reality of the truth concerning the sin that so pervades the heart and the mind of man. So how can we who are dead in our trespasses and sins, we who are mired in our sin, we who love not God, we who despise and reject the things of God, how can we hope to enter into the glory? How can we hope to dwell in this holy place? What prospect have we have to go to that place where nothing detestable can enter into? Where can we hope to enter into that place where nothing unclean will ever be part of? On what grounds? On what basis? There are no grounds. There are no basis. There's only one way. That's through Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ provides the way. Only Jesus Christ provides the righteousness. Only Jesus Christ can preserve us in the way. You hope for heaven tonight. Many of you last Lord's Day evening when you went out from worship shook my hand and I could see real joy, the prospect of being in this place. The hope of heaven. The hope of that place where there is no sorrow, no pain, no grief, no sin. The hope of dwelling in this place of glory. The hope of dwelling in the presence of God. The idea that there's a new heaven and a new earth that the earth waits groaning for. And that will become a reality. And this earth will pass away, and all that this earth has had been affected by sin, all the residue of sin, all the consequences of sin, all the death associated with sin, it will pass away. We'll enter into this new living reality, this eternal reality, this reality that will never ever end, that will be unending, it will never cease. Every day will be a new day, and that new day will lead to another day. And we will never grow weary, nor we will grow tired. As we shall see next week, our bodies will have a power, and our bodies will have a glorified status. We will be renewed in every way. We will live and breathe and work for all eternity. Every day that we get up to live in this new heaven and new earth, this new dwelling of God, will be a day of unfettered joy, unresolved joy. We will delight in it every single day of our existence. And how will we get there? Through Christ. Through His death. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Who is it that brings us to heaven? Who is it that provides for us the way to heaven? Who is it that opens for us the life in heaven? It's the Lamb. John writes in verse 9, he says, "Then came one of the seven angels who had seven bowls full of the seven plagues and spoke to me, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" the wife of the Lamb. Verse 14, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The Lamb. Verse 22, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. The Lamb. Verse 23, the city has no need of sun or moon to shine in it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. It's the Lamb. Verse 27, nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. You see, it's the Lamb. It's Jesus. It's His life. It's His death. It's His death that pays the penalty for our sin, and it's His righteousness that He earned through His obedience, which He learned through suffering, that buys for us our place in heaven. And it's He who sustains us until we get to that place. It is He who sends His Word to draw unto ourself. It's He who prays for us. Are you getting tired? Are you beginning to get wearied? Why? This is about the Lamb. It's amazing how we shut down, isn't it, when we hear about Jesus. It was interesting, I've been looking at my sermons and sermon audio. Not that I listen to myself in sermon audio. But I was just looking this week at the sermons over the past month. And the sermons that I was preaching in the night time were 3 times more downloads than the sermons I've been preaching from the Gospel of Luke in the mornings. And I thought to myself, I wonder why that's the reason. And I thought to myself, are Christians becoming tired of hearing about Jesus Christ? Do they not want to hear about Jesus? Do they not want to hear about His life and His work? You see, it's the Lamb that provides the way. You long to be in heaven. It's because of Jesus. It's interesting, I know, to find out things about heaven that we didn't know. I love doing it. It excites me. But surely the most exciting thing about our discovery and our thinking about heaven is the person who will take us to be there. His holiness, His obedience, His suffering, His rejection, His death. For it's through Him, it's through Jesus, that we will be there. It's through His Word that sustains us. It's through His praying that keeps us, that we will be there. And you see, if we're not interested in Jesus now, what makes us think that we'll be interested in Jesus then? Because heaven is all about being with Jesus. The Old Testament believers understood this. Job, one of the earliest believers in the Old Testament, writes that not only is he convinced that his Redeemer lives, but that in my flesh I shall see Him. Job was a man who was under trial constantly. He was a man whom God took everything from. His family, his property, his livelihood. And yet he continued through it all, even when his friends came to him and said, what's the point? He said, I know my Redeemer lives. And here's a proclamation of faith. Job says, in my flesh I shall see Him. Who was he speaking of? Was he speaking of Jesus? Yes, he was speaking of Jesus. Had he seen Jesus? No, he hadn't seen Jesus, because Job was writing early on in the history of the world, and yet he had come to understand that his Redeemer, his Messiah, who is yet to be revealed in person, would be the one whom he would dwell with. And that was the longing of his heart. The longing of his heart was not to be in a place. The longing of his heart was to be dwelling with a person. Isaiah says, your eyes will see the King in beauty. This is what the church has lost today. The church has lost today the truth that it is about Jesus Christ, not just Jesus who died on a cross that I might accept him as my Lord. It's about Jesus and all that he does. The preaching of Jesus through his word. The praying of Jesus as the great high priest. The rule of Jesus that we sang about in Psalm 110. It's about dwelling with Jesus. This lack of interest and this lack of love in Jesus. This lack of desire to know Jesus. This lack of longing to hear about Jesus. This is a disaster. Because Jesus is who we will be with for all eternity. Heaven is Jesus. Heaven is Jesus. And if we do not love Jesus and we do not long for Jesus, if we do not think about Jesus, if you do not wake up in the morning and talk to Jesus, what are you thinking about when you long for heaven? We will see him. We will be with him. Paul writes to the church at Rome, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the place that is heaven, from that glorious place with all those pearly gates and with all that gold and with all that beautiful things that we will look on and admire every day in heaven. Is that what he says? No, he says, nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's about separating us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. When God took us and he lifted us out of sin and he took us away from Adam and brought us into Christ, when he broke our bondage to sin and he set us free to live in Christ, when the punishment that was due to us was carried on the cross by Jesus Christ, when the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us, transferred to us, given to us, this is why we will be in heaven. And as we stand and gaze at him in heaven in all his radiance, as we behold the glory of his face, and we see the Father in the face of the Son, then we will say, this is what it was all about. It's about being with you. You who laid down your life that I might be with you. That I might be with you. Isn't that love? When you're with people that you love, does it matter where you're at? Does it really matter where you are? It doesn't matter where you are. It's who you are with that matters. You can just be as happy in your home, sitting in your kitchen, talking with your family, as you can be on the sunny, far shores of a distant land. And for those of you who are going on holiday this week, including the Bowes, you enjoy the far distant shores of England or Cyprus, wherever you're going. But you see, it's not the place, is it? It's the people. It's those who you're with that you love. I'm looking forward to going down into England. Spending 5 hours trying to put up a tent that probably should be taking an hour to put up. Eventually getting instructions out after Heather said to me she'd done that an hour ago, and quite rightly so. I'm looking forward to getting my wee tin can out and beans and sausages and bacon. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to sitting down at a table that will have rickety legs and for juice to be spilt all over the table, and to see the labours of my hands that morning be washed away in a sea of juice. I'm looking forward to it. I really am. I'm just looking forward to sitting there and
looking into my children's eyes, being with Heather, and thinking about nothing than just being here. It's not that I don't love you, but I'm just looking forward to just being with them in that tent. I'm just looking forward to it. But it's about being with people. Heaven is about being with Christ. Heaven's about dwelling with Christ. What an opportunity we have now on earth to taste what heaven will be like by learning about Christ now, by thinking about Christ now, by reading about his life now, by stopping and thinking about who he was and what he did and delighting in him now, and having a foretaste and saying to him, you know, I don't know why you did that, I don't understand that, but one day I will know. Thinking about talking to, delighting in him now. He is the Lamb. He has provided the way. He will preserve us until that day. And he will come back to take us to be with him for all eternity. Heaven is about the person. Amen.